How does a Bible conference become one of the most used hashtags worldwide on Twitter? By publicly addressing the biggest doctrinal scandal of our day. A message from John MacArthur from last month's Strange Fire Conference, coming your way next on Grace to You. Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm Bill Wright, standing in for Carl Miller, who's vacationing this week and next. Move along, folks. There's nothing to see here. Move along. Well, that's been the message echoing through evangelical churches for decades when questions come up about the charismatic movement. Evangelicals have been told that questioning charismatic doctrine is divisive, unloving, and uncharitable. People with sincere questions and concerns about the practices, doctrinal positions, and excesses of the movement have been silenced or have concluded that their questions don't really matter. But if charismatic doctrine truly is biblically sound, surely it can stand up to honest scrutiny and a careful comparison with Scripture. Honest scrutiny of the charismatic movement by way of a careful, comprehensive look at Scripture. That's what took place at Grace Community Church in Southern California when John MacArthur and Grace to You hosted the Strange Fire Conference last month. John was joined by other speakers, including R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, and Phil Johnson. Nearly 4,000 people attended. Today on Grace to You, we're giving you a front row seat at the conference. Here's John MacArthur with part two of the introductory keynote sermon he began yesterday.
It is in Leviticus 10 that we find the portion of Scripture which is the source for the title of the conference, Strange Fire. The highest duty and the highest privilege, the most essential behavior, and the supreme responsibility for humanity is to worship God. God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, is not to be trifled with. It is dangerous to all who offer strange fire. It is dangerous to all who offer corrupt worship. It is dangerous to declare things that the Holy Spirit has not done, has not said, would not participate in as works of the Holy Spirit. That is a very serious crime, a very serious crime. In some ways, the charismatics have thrown their fantasies into the strange fire of mystical experience and demonic power and worshiped the false god that came out. Am I discrediting everyone in the movement? No. I think there are people in the movement who desire to worship God in a true way. They may be caught up in this false worship as well because intention is not enough. The movement itself, listen carefully, offers nothing to true worship. Can I say that again? The movement itself has brought us nothing to enrich true worship. Why do I say that? Because the charismatic movement as such has made no contribution to biblical clarity. It has made no contribution to biblical interpretation. It has made no contribution to sound doctrine. We have had an accurate biblical interpretation long before the charismatic movement started. We have had sound doctrine long before the charismatic movement happened. We have had, going back in the steady stream of faithful men all the way to the apostles, a clear stream of truth that gives us a full, rich understanding of the Word of God. That is why a Christian today can go back and read the apostles and then go back and read the Reformers and read the Puritans and follow the flow of the truth through history and find richness and understanding and clarity on every issue going all the way back. They didn't add anything to that. They brought in chaos, confusion, misrepresentation, and misunderstanding. Do some in the charismatic movement believe the truth? They do. Do some in the charismatic movement hold a sound theology on some issues? They do. But none of those true understandings have come to them through that movement. The true understandings have always been there in the long line of godly preachers and teachers that God has used to keep the truth and to keep the church on track. The movement adds nothing to that. It detracts and it confuses. It is not a source for any advancement of our understanding of Scripture or sound doctrine. Have people truly been saved in charismatic churches and under the preaching of charismatic preachers? Answer, yes, they have, but nothing coming from that movement has been the reason they were saved. The gospel is the reason they were saved, and it wasn't invented by that movement. In some places, it is still intact. In some, it's not. Nothing coming from the charismatic movement has provided recovery or strengthening of the biblical gospel. Nothing coming from the charismatic movement has preserved truth and sound doctrine. It has only produced distortion, confusion, and error. The faith of the biblical gospel has been intact. It has survived. It will survive because God protects it and raises up faithful men and faithful churches to pass it from generation to generation. Yes, there are people in the charismatic movement who know the truth, who love the truth, who are orthodox on the gospel, and heterodox on the Holy Spirit. Not all of them are heretics, but I say again, the contribution of the truth to people in the movement doesn't come from the movement. It comes in spite of it. But on the other hand, the charismatic movement is loaded with non-Christians, people who don't know God, people who are involved for carnal reasons, carnal desires, and emotional experiences. I'm grateful for those who do know the truth and are faithful to the truth, but the vast majority, I fear, are in the dark. And this is the greatest delusion of all. The mass of people that you see in Matthew chapter 7, who are the many, many who say to me, I did this in your name, I did that in your name, I preached in your name, I did miracles in your name, and Jesus says to them, depart from me, what? I never knew you. This is a prophecy, certainly in one sense, of this movement. I glorify God for His grace to sinners who are in those churches and under those influences, and God has allowed the truth to reside in some of those environments, and I give Him the glory for that grace that is given to sinners who are in those churches. It is possible, in spite of the movement, to become a believer, but not because of it. But world over, my great fear is that people are lost in the movement, chasing carnal desires and false promises, with little or no understanding or interest in the true gospel, true repentance, the true Christ, and true salvation. No movement, supposedly based on an orthodox gospel, has done more damage to the church than this movement. And I fear that its success comes not from its connection to the truth, but its success comes from its connection to the kingdom of darkness. It is successful because it is promising what unregenerate sinners already want. Evangelicalism has thrown its arms open and welcomed the Trojan horse of the charismatic movement into the city of God, and its troops have taken over and placed an idol in the city of God. Not the truth. Is there anything more serious than this? There can't be. By contrast, Reformed theology, sound doctrine, is not a haven for false teachers. It's not where false teachers reside. Reformed theology, sound doctrine, faithful biblical exposition among the long line of godly men is not a place for false teachers. It's not where frauds go. It's not where greedy deceivers end up. It's not where you find liars and those who misrepresent the truth. You're not going to go to an association of Reformed churches, those who believe the doctrines of the Reformation that take us back to the doctrines of the New Testament, and find false miracles, false visions, false prophecies, false anointings, bizarre, mindless pandemonium breaking out. You're not going to find people shaking and babbling and rolling over and falling down and saying bizarre things about the Holy Spirit. That's not going to happen in that environment, because they're anchored to the truth. Once experience and emotion and intuition becomes the definition of what is true, then all hell breaks loose. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? He convicts, He regenerates, He justifies, He illuminates, He cleanses, He converts, He sanctifies, He adopts, He baptizes, He indwells, He endows, He empowers, He guides, He delivers, He produces fruit, He secures us. This is what Scripture says. And what it doesn't say is this: the Holy Spirit knocks us down. The Holy Spirit makes us laugh in a silly way. The Holy Spirit amps up our body heat. The Holy Spirit gives us the hiccups. The Holy Spirit gives us convulsions, puts us in a stupor, makes us look drunk, causes us to fall down, speak gibberish, make primal sounds, jump, roll. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. The Spirit's ministry, writes John Owen, consists in His bringing the promises of Christ to remembrance, in His glorifying Him in our hearts, in His shedding abroad the love of God in us, in His witnessing with us as to our spiritual state and condition, in His sealing us to the day of redemption, being the earnest of our inheritance, in His anointing us with consolation, in His confirming our adoption, in His being present with us in our supplication. Here is the wisdom of faith, to find out and to meet with the Comforter and all these things, not to lose their sweetness, but lying in the dark as to their author, nor coming short of the returns which are required of us. We can't let the wondrous work of the Holy Spirit lie dormant or in the dark. We must acknowledge it and commune with Him in gratitude for it. Owen says the pattern of regular communion as a believer is with the three persons of the Godhead in meditation, prayer, and a duly ordered life. We should dwell on the special mercy and ministry of each person toward us and make our proper response of love and submission distinctly to each. This is full-orbed communion with God. It displeases God to make a mockery out of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 talks about acceptable worship. This is a priority, the ultimate priority. There's a warning in Hebrews 10, if you want to look at it for a minute. Hebrews 10, verse 29. How much sorer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? We camp on the front half of that verse, that there's a hotter hell for people who trample the Son of God. There's a hotter hell for people who trample the Son of God. We don't like it when people trample the Son of God. Over the last 25 years or so, there has been a well-thought-out and extremely important defense of the gospel. We have defended Christ with a vengeance and a relentless commitment whenever He is attacked. And we've pretty much done the same when God is attacked, when some theologians came along and suggested that God didn't know the future, couldn't plan the future, had no idea what the future was going to be. It was called openness theology. There was a groundswell, and many scholars and writers and preachers began to gather together and empower the community of evangelicalism to answer this attack on God the Father. But in this verse, you need to be reminded that there is a severer punishment for one who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Insulted. The verb enubridzo in the Greek, the noun form is eubristes, from which we get the English word hubris, means audacity, insolence, a violent insult, or an outrageous insult. This is Yahweh's ruach, This is the breath of the Almighty. This is God the Holy Spirit. While we would all agree that hell will be hotter for people who trample underfoot the Son of God, meaning they know the truth of His life and death and provision and they trample it, but the same warning is given to people who are audacious and insolent and violently insult the Spirit of grace. And the next verse says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge His people, His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People should be terrified insulting the Holy Spirit. Terrified. The New Testament reveals to us that the Ruach Yahweh, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, creates life and transforms life and purifies and comforts and conforms sinners to Christ and equips and empowers and seals and secures and illuminates. These are the things for which He is to be honored and loved. Here's a quote. "The greatest satanic deception which has ever been offered is the false doctrine of once saved, always saved." Who is it that secures us forever? Who is it that seals us forever? Who is the earnest of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to secure us forever. This is a quote from a charismatic leader. "The greatest satanic deception which has ever been offered is the false doctrine of once saved, always saved." You've just accused the Holy Spirit's work of being the work of Satan. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, everyone who is called is justified, and everyone who is justified is what? Glorified, Romans 8. This is insulting the Holy Spirit. This is dangerous stuff. Again, back to the main point, worship of the triune God is the most fundamental of all duties and the highest of all responsibilities. In Exodus chapter 20, we are instructed about God, and the first half of the commandments relate to Him, to not make a graven image, and it all ends up with, don't take the Lord's name, what? In vain, okay? Taking His name in vain. What is that? It is to speak of God in any irreverent manner. To speak of God in any irreverent manner. It's not just using God's name as a curse word. It is to speak of God in any irreverent manner, any way that misrepresents Him in His nature, in His attributes, in His works, or in His words. Anything attributed to God that is not of God is taking His name in vain. To think of God, to conceive of God, to refer to God as other than He is, and to assign to Him things He would never do, words He would never say, is to take His name in vain. It isn't just swearing. It is ignoring what is true about God. It is misrepresenting God. This is the most severe thing. You know, it does amaze me that the movement has survived the way it has. I just have to, people say to me, why doesn't God just strike these people down? Because He is by nature patient, and because His purposes are unknown to me. I don't know any more about the secret counsels of God than Job did. And God isn't obliged to have to tell me everything. But I do know this, the growth of the false charismatic movement will not stop the hand of God in judgment, in God's time. We don't need a golden calf version of the Holy Spirit. We don't need a fake Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit that's revealed in Scripture, titled "The Breath of the Almighty" in Job 33, the Eternal Spirit of Hebrews 9, the Generous Spirit of Psalm 51, the Good Spirit of Psalm 143. And then all these names, the Spirit of the Living God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Life, the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Wisdom, the Spirit of Counsel, Might, Understanding, Knowledge, and the Fear of the Lord, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of Glory, the Comforter, and in Luke 1, the Power of the Most High. As holy as the Father and the Son, so holy is the Spirit. As sovereign as the Father and the Son, so sovereign is the Spirit. As powerful as the Father and the Son, so powerful is the Spirit. As gracious as the Father and the Son, so gracious is the Spirit. As loving as the Father and the Son, so loving is the Spirit. One in perfection. All of that simply leads me to say that we're here to try to call for the restoration of the true worship of the Holy Spirit in the church. It's hard for me to deal with. The zeal for God's house, if I can borrow the words that Jesus borrowed from the psalmist, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. The reproaches that fall on you are falling on me. When the Holy Spirit is so dishonored, I feel the pain. Church has risen up, as I said, to defend the Father, risen up to defend the Son. Why will it not rise up to defend the Holy Spirit? Really no way to explain that failure. Charismatic movement has successfully demanded acceptance on the basis of love and tolerance. So it's been welcomed, corrupting the church, cultivating emotionalism to the extreme, confusing people about prayer, worship, praise, faith, contentment, humility, sovereignty, a myriad of other things. And another time, another part of history in the past, they would have been rejected as either heterodox or heretical. Let me close with some thoughts and try to kind of wash out of our minds some of the negative things that I've sort of forced you to think about. There's one great tribute to the Spirit of God that I want to leave you with. One great tribute. A tribute apart from all that we've talked about with regard to deceivers and false teachers. And this is His greatest gift to us. For this, I want you to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, but I want you to see it maybe in a fresh light. This is His greatest work for us. It comes down to verse 26, and the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. He does it, first of all, by interceding for us. He is an intercessor as Christ is an intercessor for us. And He always intercedes according to the will of God because He knows the will of God. As a result of the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit, everything works together for good. Everything does work together for our eternal good as believers, not just because God says so, but because the Holy Spirit makes sure it happens, okay? The Holy Spirit is the one working everything together for our good, everything, absolutely everything. But there's another element of this. What is the essence of this goodness? What do you mean all things work together for good? What's the good? Verse 29, here it is. Here is the good. Whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Now, there is the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit, to conform us to Christ. Okay? The Holy Spirit does His work in us, so that everything works together toward one ultimate good. And that ultimate good is conformity to the image of the Son of God, so that He then becomes the preeminent one among many who share His likeness. So what does the Holy Spirit want to do in your life? Simply stated, conform you to whom? Christ. Make you like Christ.
That's John MacArthur with part two of his introductory message from last month's Strange Fire Conference hosted by Grace to You. I'm Bill Wright, filling in for your host, Carl Miller, who's on vacation. Now, John, this study has a warning for people who teach error, but as important as it is to warn those who teach false doctrine, I know you'd say there's an even greater reason for these messages.
Well, sure, warning is only the backside of what we want to do. The Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian elders, I have not ceased for the space of 3 years to warn you with tears. That's pretty serious. 3 years of nonstop warning with tears? That's how emotionally he was involved in that? But that's still the backside.
the front side of that comment that he made to those Ephesian elders is this: I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. The front side is the positive. And the greater reason than warning people about error is to teach people the truth so they can honor the true work of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you, folks, we have a brand new book called Strange Fire, the subtitle, The Danger of Offending the Holy Spirit with Counterfeit Worship. And it's safe to say the Holy Spirit is the most misrepresented member of the Trinity in the church today. It's been going on for decades. It's a serious problem. Hundreds of millions of people all around the world are confused when it comes to issues of salvation, sanctification, and Scripture. This is an important book. It has sections entitled Mocking the Spirit, Exposing Counterfeit Gifts, and Rediscovering the Spirit's True Work. So get equipped to discern truth from error, to give honor to the Holy Spirit by getting a copy of the brand new book, Strange Fire.
Thanks, John. Now, friend, questions about charismatic doctrine and practice, they're not simple, and yet they are crucial to sort out, especially if you come from a charismatic background or you're still in the movement to one degree or another. The new book John MacArthur's been talking about, Strange Fire, addresses the most frequently asked questions about the movement. It's full of thoroughly documented examples of what's being taught in charismatic circles and compares that teaching with what Scripture has to say. Extremely practical stuff. Order a copy for yourself or a friend when you contact us today. Visit our website, gty.org, or call 1-800-55-GRACE to order Strange Fire. It costs $15 and shipping's free. Again, to order John's new book titled Strange Fire, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And an important bit of news about the audio and video captured at the Strange Fire Conference. Grace to You has posted all of it to our website, gty.org. You can download the entire conference free of charge, audio, video, and transcripts. And if you want CDs or DVDs, we have options for that as well. Again, go to gty.org. And if John's teaching has helped you understand Scripture better, or maybe helped you discern truth from error and equip you for your own ministry, we'd sure love to hear your story. We'd also appreciate your support as you're able. You do indeed make a difference when you support this work financially. To send a gift, write to this address, Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Bill Wright, standing in for Carl Miller. Join us tomorrow for 30 more minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Contrary to what many people think, there is a right way and a wrong way to worship God. So how can you tell the difference? Consider that tomorrow on Grace to You.